Beulah Land. Thank you, Pastor Miguel. Thank you for reminding us of our great hope, heaven. I never knew what Beulah Land was until yesterday. Beautiful. By the way, if you are blessed by Pastor Miguel, he and a few others will be here tonight at 5 p.m., right? Called the Heritage Singers. So I hope that you can make it. I hope it's in your schedule. 5 p.m. this evening right here. And you know what? Don't just bring yourself. Bring a friend. Someone that may not ordinarily come to this church. Bring them with you that they may be blessed. I wonder if Lily Baker is here. Lily, yes, come forward, please. Lily. Lily is someone that I just met last Sabbath. And Lily, how many of you know who Lily is? Oh, wonderful. Lily, you have lots of friends. So Lily and I were speaking last Sabbath after the sermon, and she said, you know, I actually have committed some scripture to memory. And she told me a little bit about her story, and I invited her then to come up and to share a little bit about her testimony. So Lily, tell us about what triggered you to want to memorize some scripture. What was going on?
Well, through the years, I have gone through many storms in my life. I became a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church right here when I was 17, many years ago.
Amen.
And some people know me. They're still members. Frank Graves was here when I was just very young. And I've known them through my life. Well, through my storms, many times I felt very lonely, and I started experiencing panic attacks. That's why I talked to the pastor. I didn't know what they were, but it was just something very strange that happened to me, and I felt like getting up and running, don't know why. And I started looking for answers. So when I was feeling like that, and normally it was at night, I will get up and read the Bible, read something, listen to music. And it helped me. But I continue having it. So I came across a psalm, and I memorized it. I start reading it over and over because it kind of tells me that I have a rock to lean on, to protect me, to help me in the moments of darkness and storm. And I learned Psalms 31, 1 to 5. And I repeated it until I learned all the five verses. I have never memorized. This is a few years ago, like 10 years ago. And through the years, I have memorized other verses. But the Psalm 31, 1 to 5 has been very special to me. And I say it anytime I feel that I have to face something that I don't have, the strength for in my dark moments, in my moments of storm. And it's in my mind all the time. And I learn it in English. English is my second language, as you can see. So I didn't learn it in Spanish. And it's just been a blessing to me.
Wonderful. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lily, because there is power in the Word of God, and it is the sword. Thank you for sharing with us, Lily. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through a challenge, a difficulty, a persistent temptation, a burden, bring God's word to it, and the Lord will handle it. Let's have prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for gathering us here once again. Thank you for the testimony of Lily, the power of your word yet again displayed in our life. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit now would awaken us. Perhaps some of us have had a long week. Maybe we've had a great week. But nevertheless, Lord, we find ourselves here, so we pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts through this little pastor. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. one of the longest running New York Times best-selling books is a book called Unbroken. Have you read it? Maybe you've heard of it. Author Laura Hillenbrand writes of a story of a man named Luis Zamborini. And he was gifted with the ability to run. He could run. His specialty was the 4-minute mile. That was his specialty. And so he found himself in the Olympic Games in Berlin in 1936. He did not win the gold, but he did well. And he was the chosen runner for the 1940 Olympic Games, but war broke out. Soon he found himself as an airman in the United States Air Corps, fighting the Japanese who had recently attacked in Pearl Harbor. After serving in the Air Force for a few years, his bomber, a B-24 bomber, was flying a mission in the Pacific Ocean when it experienced a mechanical failure and dove to the ocean. 8 of the 11 crewmen died instantly, and 3 survived, including Luis. And what they did was they immediately found rafts. They inflated those rafts, and there were some supplies in the rafts, but not very much. A couple cans of water, a couple bars of chocolate, a few screwdrivers, some pliers, that was it. And so the 3 crewmen knew if they were going to survive on the open ocean, they would need to be resourceful. There was really no chance of being picked up or rescued. And so there they floated in the mighty Pacific, 850 miles south of Hawaii. What they did was they took and they tied some string around their finger and took a pin from one of the lieutenant badges and they fished. Sometimes they would take a smaller shark and grab it and throw it into the raft and beat it with pliers and eat it. They survived somehow by catching rain with air pump cases. But they were thirsty. They were hungry. And soon one of the crewmen died due to dehydration. That left 2, and one of the rafts eventually deflated, leaving 1. But the 2 continued to persist, and Luis was one of them. And somehow, after 47 days in the Pacific Ocean, they found land. And they thought they would be rescued for sure. And they were. They were rescued by the Japanese military, who then said, "Let us take you to a special place, a special camp." And there they were POWs for another 2.5 years. And there they faced further starvation and thirst and beatings. But the story does not end there. Because, as it turns out, Zamperini lived to be 97 years old, and he just died 2 years ago. So, okay, I just fast-forwarded. You know he did not die in the POW camp. Fact is, friends, we love those kind of stories, right? Stories of survival, making it through the odds. And Zamperini fits the bill. You know, he survived thirst and hunger. Fact is, we were created to be thirsty and hungry. That's how we're built. And you know, how long can a person go without water? How many days? 3 to 7 days, depending on the heat and how hydrated you are. How much time can we go without food? For me, I can go a day, okay? But the average person can go 30 days or more without food. We need food and water. That's the way we're built. Kids, a word for today, thirst and hunger. Count how many times I say 2 words, thirst and hunger, two ways to get the number. You'll get something that will feed your hunger after. Now, for the month of January, we have been going through a series about the Bible. And last Sabbath, we talked about the importance of memorizing God's Word, taking little verses and using those verses to redirect the attack from the enemy upon us. It's interesting how just this last week, I've been hearing from people who are feeling the attack of the devil in different ways. And I just encourage them, hey, you got to use the Bible. That's the only defense mechanism available. Well, this week, our sermon is entitled Food for Life. And next Sabbath, you won't want to miss it because we're going to conclude this series on how to effectively read and study the Bible. You know, if the Bible's that important, you know, how do I approach it? So I hope you come, and I will have a special gift for you, and you won't have to count a word to get it. Let's go back in time to the children of Israel. They have just been baptized, you might say. They have left captivity and gone through the Red Sea. God has miraculously led them through, and they find themselves on the other side, no longer under the oppression of the Egyptians. It's almost as if their life without God was in the past, and their life with God, a friendship with God, is now on the other side of the Red Sea. They've been baptized, and now they have a new life with Christ, with God. But as the story goes, they continue into the wilderness, and they find that there is no water. In fact, after 3 days, they become very what? Very thirsty. I'm thirsty after a couple hours. 3 days, they're extremely thirsty. Now, there is some water, but it's a bitter body of water, apparently not drinkable, not tasty. And so here Moses begins to hear the complaints, right? Well, you brought us out here just to thirst to death, Moses. What's your plan? We're out here in the desert with no water. I mean, we're going to die. 2 million people complaining. We've got polydipsia, Moses. We're going to thirst to death. So what does Moses do? What every good leader should do when he doesn't know what to do, he prays. Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him what? Can you see it there? Exodus 15, 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him what? A tree. When he cast it into the waters were made what? Sweet. What? That doesn't make any sense. God instructed Moses to cut a tree and to put it into the water, and that somehow that tree would make the water sweet. What? That's not logical. By the way, botanists and arborists say there is no plant or tree in the Sinai Peninsula that will make a water sweet or neutralize its bitterness. Nothing out there. So we know this is a miracle, right? The water is sweet. But why a tree? It's almost as if God is saying, hey, Israel, you have been baptized. Your life of captivity in the past is behind you, and now you need to be aware of your thirst. And what are you to be thirsty for? How will you satisfy your thirst? Exodus 15, now verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now God is saying to Moses, listen, if you and your people will be in a relationship with me, will understand my statutes and commands, which are found where? If you will spend time knowing those and obeying those, then I will give you a special blessing of health and prosperity. So what about this tree? This tree that made the bitter water sweet. Well, it was a tree reminding us of another tree. Who hung on the tree? But the one who died for all of our sins. God wanted Israel to be thirsty for Jesus. Thirst for him. Make him your deepest desire. Now, the truth is, we were created to be thirsty. And you think about it, babies need liquid every couple hours, right? And we humans are supposed to drink how many glasses a day? I heard 16. Okay, that's real ambitious. Eight is sort of the standard, right, depending on your size. Guess how many Americans are perpetually dehydrated? Guess what percentage? 75%. Yeah. 75% of us are not getting enough water. What do you mean? I drink a lot of liquid. Water. What are the benefits of water? Well, first of all, water is the second most important nutrient to your body after oxygen. 70% of your body weight is water. Now, the best way to lose weight isn't to reduce how much water you have. 80% of our brain tissue is made of water. Drinking enough water increases metabolism, prevents arthritis, lubricates joints, clears thinking, reduces heart disease and cancer, helps to flush toxins, helps to prevent cavities and food decay, boosts your immunity system, and the list goes on and on when it comes to water. I mean, water is really beneficial. Of course, there's a lot of substitutes. Is that water that you're drinking? Okay, just want to make sure. A lot of substitutes out there, right? They taste really good. Yeah, they're mixed with water, but it's not just pure water. You know, we were created to be thirsty, spiritually thirsty as well. And so it is at the very beginning of this wilderness experience, at the very beginning of their journey with God, Israel's reminded, hey, you need to be thirsty for God. By the way, the tree, hey, be thirsty for the one who would hang on the tree. He always makes things sweeter. Exodus 16, the Bible says that Israel no longer had a thirst problem, but now they had a hunger problem. They began to complain, 2 million people. Oh, we're so hungry. You think we're going to live on water? Okay, thanks for the water, Moses, but we need nourishment. We need food. There's nothing out here. What's your plan, Moses? Of course, Moses went to his knees again. Exodus 16:3 says, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, did I skip one? And the children of Israel said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, no food, hungry. And what does Israel do? They say, hey, you know what? Maybe it was a bad idea that we came out here. I like my old life better before I was baptized. You know, I didn't really have as many problems as I do now since I've been coming to this church. You know, since I've been opening up my Bible and spending more time with Jesus, it seems as though I'm being attacked. I'm not as happy as I used to be. What's going on? And here we have the children of Israel thinking back of how much food they had compared to what they have now, which is nothing. The reality is we were created for hunger. We are created to satisfy that hunger. The Bible says that God responded by promising the people two food groups. All right? Exodus 16, verses 13 through 15. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" That's what manna means. What is it? For they did not know what it was, and Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." The Lord promised to satisfy the hunger of Israel with two food groups, right? What was the first one? Quails at night, bread in the morning. Now, the bread would come at what time of day? In the morning. Early in the morning. And verse 16 says that the bread was to be picked up by each person. Each person. And that you could not pick up bread for someone else. You had to pick it up for yourself. They had to pick it up for themselves. Each for enough to satisfy them. But then on Friday, right, double up, because Sabbath was coming and no bread would fall. Now Exodus 16, 21 says, "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted." That's interesting that this bread could not be gathered all day long, right? The only time it could be gathered was when? In the morning, before the sun came out. There's something important to learn here about gathering bread. What time of day? The best time to read the word is in the morning. The best time to feast on Jesus is in the morning. John 6, verse 35 says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So foundational living means gathering the manna in the morning. What do you do when you wake up in the morning? What are you gathering? Well, I'm getting my wallet. I'm getting my clothes. I'm getting my cell phone. You know, I'm gathering my schedule. I'm gathering myself for the day. I got to get my books. I'm gathering myself. But are you gathering manna in the morning? You say, why? To start work really early. Talk about that in a minute. What was David's attitude about satisfying his thirsty soul? "As a deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." But you might say, wait a minute, I don't normally thirst to be in this book. I don't normally hunger to eat the bread of life because I got so much I'm doing. What I really thirst to know about is what happened in the news last night. I really thirst to see what the latest Snapchat postings are. What I really thirst and hunger for are, Facebook posts, especially on what I posted, so that I see what they said. But, what I really thirst for and hunger for is a Grand Slam breakfast. I'm not necessarily hungering and thirsting for this in here. But you know, what's interesting about all those things, and none of them are bad, when we pursue them to satisfy our initial thirst and hunger, we will always be left wanting. We're never going to be satisfied. Just like water, right? Only water totally satisfies your body. Lots of other substitutes. None of them are necessarily bad, but they cannot satisfy. And only the bread, which is the Word of God, can truly satisfy your spiritual hunger. Now, Jesus and his disciples are walking north. They are leaving Jerusalem and going to the region of Galilee. And the most direct way to go is through the region of Samaria. And so they find themselves hungry and thirsty. And so they stop off at a well. And Jesus says, I'm going to stay here. And the disciples said, hey, we're going to get some food. Go to Taco Bell. And so they go off. And Jesus is there. And he's thirsty because he's human. And so, you know, but he doesn't have anything to draw the water, right? There's a well, deep well. Next thing he knows, there's a woman there, midday. And she's prepared to draw water, and she notices the man there who says to her, hey, can you give me some water, please? She's startled because she's a Samaritan and he's a Jew, and they don't talk to each other. Why? Because they have differences over religion. But he's discoursing. And so he says, can I have some water? John 4, verse 10 says, and Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. She observes that Jesus is making a very provocative statement. There's an unmistakable force to his statement, the living water. She is attracted by that statement. I come here every day to get regular water, and you're saying that if I get the living water, I won't need to get any more of this water? There's something interesting that happens when we begin to spend time with Jesus. We actually want to spend more time. All right? It's an amazing draw. It's called the Holy Spirit. She wants to learn more about this living water. John, verse 4, verses 13 and 14, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Wow. Now, this woman is extremely interested. This water, where do you get this water? See, the woman has been thirsty all her life. She has been trying to satisfy her thirst through relationships. And so she gets married. And that one doesn't work out. Gets married again. That one doesn't work out. Five times she's married, ending in divorce. And now she's in a sixth relationship. And that one may or may not be going well. But the fact is she is hungering and thirsting through relationships. And Jesus says, hey, I want to satisfy your thirst. I love how Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you need to feel guilty about all those relationships. No. No, he says, I want to satisfy you. I want to be the relationship to satisfy you. She tries to change the conversation. She's getting uncomfortable. She wants to talk about worship, worship styles. And Jesus says, yeah, you know what? It is about worship. Your thirst, your hunger will only really be satisfied when you're worshiping God. And finding the truth, which is really only in one place, the Bible. Now, after hearing all this, something supernatural begins to take place in the woman's heart. She goes from a desire for regular water to a conviction that she needs the spiritual living water to a decision to pursue that water. John 4, verses 25 and 26, the woman said, I know that Messiah, Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now, chills must have gone down her back. What? You're the Messiah? You're the one? Yes, so you're the one that can bring me the living water. I got to do something about this. And she runs and gets her family and friends and brings them back. And they spend two more days with Jesus getting the living water, drinking it down. Jesus likes to hang out with sinful people. He likes to be friends with sinners like me. And that's really good news. How did Jesus summarize it best? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? They'll be satisfied. And who is righteous? Only Jesus. Check out this quote from one of my favorite authors. Our Redeemer thirsts for recognition. He hungers for the sympathy and love of those whom he has purchased with his own blood. He longs with inexpressible desire that they should come to him and have life. As the mother watches for the smile of recognition from her little child, which tells of the dawning of intelligence, so does Christ watch for the expression of grateful love, which shows that spiritual life is begun in the soul. Have you ever thought of God hungering and thirsting for you? You matter so much to him. I have a good friend named Martin Poole. He lives in Colorado, and he works for a chain of supermarkets, and he's kind of moved up in the ranks. He has to be at work at 5 a.m. Now, the reason why I'm bringing him up, I am so inspired by this man, because even though he has to be at work at 5, he gets up at 3:45 and he spends time in the Word of God and in prayer. Now, think about it. You'd have to be crazy almost, right? I mean, to get up that early to spend time with Jesus, unless there's something supernatural happening here, unless God is drawing him to himself. See, now, you know, it's not natural for us to want to spend time hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We want to hunger and thirst for anything else. But when we invite God to say, hey, let me be satisfied by you, be careful, you may be waking up earlier. Jesus wants to satisfy each one of us. Zamperini was that man who survived in the ocean, open seas, for how many days? 47 days with very little food, very little water, remember? And then he ended up in a POW camp for 2.5 years. Unbroken And then found himself released, living back in America. Got married, got a job, but he had post-traumatic stress disorder. They didn't know what that was back then, but he had it. He was depressed. He was an alcoholic. He was angry. And he was not forgiving of the POW camp, especially the guards who tormented him, especially one in particular. He was not a happy man. And so, one day, his wife said, "Honey, our marriage is failing." And he knew it. She said, "I want to invite you to a Billy Graham crusade." Huh? Whatever, he went. He wasn't thinking anything would happen. But something did happen. He heard the message of the gospel preached, and he began to open up his heart to the possibility that Jesus is real. He began to open up the Bible himself with an open heart, and God began to do something in him. He began to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and this man was baptized. He gave his life to Christ. And as a result, his marriage was saved. As a result, his depression left. The nightmares that he was struggling with went away. And the hatred and the anger against those tormentors in Japan, miraculously, that too began to dissipate. To the point where he actually wrote a letter to the king, or not the king, but the chief tormentor, saying, "I forgive you for what you did to me." He went a step further and said, "You know what? I'm going to go to Japan and meet the man." But his tormentor would not meet him. But see, there is power in the Word of God. And those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied if we find ourselves in this book every day. You know, it's the beginning of 2017. You know, first month of the new year. And what better time than now to recalibrate our schedules, you know, our routine, our practices, and what we're hungering and thirsting for each morning. I'm wondering if you might make a renewed commitment in the morning, spending more time in this book. If you would be willing to do that, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. But I wonder if in your own heart you might say a prayer with me. It's a prayer that David prayed. It's a prayer found in Psalms 63:1. Psalms 63:1. I wonder if you're willing to make a commitment to spend more time in the Word of God, to hunger and thirst for Him, because when you do, you will be satisfied. If you're willing to do that, read this prayer with me and make it your prayer. Let's read it together. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and thirsty land with no water. Amen.
Thank you.
you have a special prayer request or you know someone else that has a prayer need, come forward. We want to pray with you. And now let us pray. Lord Jesus, may you bless us and keep us. May you make your face to shine upon us and be gracious to us and give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.